One of the names from the 20th century that was used of God mightily, I mean mightily, to see multitudes come to Jesus Christ is a medical doctor preacher by the name of Walter Wilson. But when you study his life, he was not always fruitful in the gospel cause. In fact, in his own testimony, in his book called Ye Know Him, he points out that for a number of years, if I'm remembering right, I think it was close to 20 years, he was just really ineffective in serving the Lord, though he longed to be used of God. And God used a confrontation one day to change his life. It was a man of God, a missionary from France, that confronted him with this question: what is the Holy Spirit to you? To which Walter Wilson promptly replied, he is the third person of the Godhead. This man of God responded by saying, what you said is true, but you didn't answer my question. I asked, what is the Holy Spirit to you? What does he mean to you? Walter Wilson said he was dumbfounded. And after a long pause, he said, well, he means nothing to me at all. I know who he is, but I have no personal relationship with him. To which this man of God replied, that is why your life is barren and your ministry fruitless. And Walter Wilson got hungry to know the personal relationship that is the birthright privilege of a child of God, to know that personal relationship with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that began a longing in his heart to really enter into that revival relationship. Lord willing, I'll finish that story as we come to the end of the message. Friend, I want to ask you tonight, what is the Holy Spirit to you? What does the Holy Spirit mean to you? How is your relationship with him? You know, if I were to ask you, how is your relationship with your parents? All right, we would understand what that question is going after. If I were to ask those who are married, how is your relationship with your spouse? We would understand what that question is after. Okay, I'm asking, how is your relationship tonight with the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Jesus who moved in when you were born again. You see, for many, it really is not much of a relationship. Now, our text here tells us that there ought be. This inspired prayer says, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God, referring to the Father, and the communion, that communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Now look, whatever this is talking about, it is not just for certain people. It is for every child of God. May this communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The word communion is a glorious word. It means partnership. It means fellowship. It is the idea of sharing together or companionship, of joint participation, of functioning together as one. It is a beautiful, picturesque term of deep friendship. And friends, that is what God wants. For every one of his children, it is the will of God, and for that not to be real, you're out of the will of God. This is God's will. Now, since we are in a friendship with the Holy Spirit, that is, we enter into that potential the moment we're saved, we must develop a right relationship with our heavenly partner. Now, how can the believer, as the human partner, develop a right relationship with the Holy Spirit as the heavenly partner? Well, we must understand who our heavenly partner is to us. And so tonight, as we dive into this, we're going to look at four biblical affirmations of who the Holy Spirit is to us so that we can understand our relational responsibilities to him. First of all, he is the divine partner. It says here, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second person of the Godhead. And the love of God, the first person of the Godhead, the Father. And the communion of the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, be with you all. So that this friendship, this partnership, this relationship with the Spirit of God, the truth is, in this partnership, the Holy Spirit is obviously the divine partner, and friends, since he is the divine partner, we must honor him as God, as who he really is. Now let's just ask a few questions. Is the Holy Spirit truly God? Now most of us know enough to intellectually say, well yes, obviously he is a part of the Godhead. But I'm going to be honest with you, I meet people all the time who doctrinally affirm the Trinity or the three persons of the Godhead, and yet, in their practice, they're really not Trinitarian. They treat the Holy Spirit as a second-class citizen in the Godhead. Now, the truth is, he is God. The Bible makes that very, very clear. In the Great Commission, we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is the Godhead. And on we could go with the various texts that prove that he is God. Psalm 139 makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Well, only God is omnipresent, so therefore he is God. Hebrews 9:14 calls him the eternal Spirit. Only God is eternal, therefore the Holy Spirit is God. Now you might say, well, doesn't everyone believe that? Well, you would think so. That is, those who are truly children of God. But let me ask a second question. Should the Holy Spirit be glorified as God? Let me word it to you this way. Should he be treated as God? Well, then he should be honored as God. In other words, when the Bible says honor God and doesn't say which one, Father, Son, or Spirit, well, if the Spirit is God, then when the Bible says honor God, should we not honor the Holy Spirit? Okay. Now, not to the exclusion of Father and Son, but along with Father and Son, that's the point. It's not a matter of getting out of balance, it's a matter of getting back into balance. And I had a preacher come up to me one time, he was quite exercised, he said, well, you cannot glorify the Holy Spirit. Well, friend, I ask you, where does it say that in the Bible? Now, what the Bible does say, the Lord Jesus, in that great treatise on the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16, says, he, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. That is one of the great ministries of the Spirit, to glorify the Son. But he never says we're not to honor or glorify the Holy Spirit. Has it ever occurred to you that the persons of the Godhead are not jealous of each other? You're dealing with one God. And so we need to understand that. In fact, in the Scripture, each person of the Godhead lifts up the other two. It's a beautiful study there throughout the Scriptures. Now, another one of the confusions comes because in John 16:13, it says, he, the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of himself. And what sometimes people conclude is, well, he doesn't speak about himself, therefore we should not talk about the Holy Spirit. The only problem is that is not what it says. It says he shall not speak of himself. The idea is he shall not speak from himself, apart from the Father and the Son. But he does speak about himself, or we wouldn't know anything about him, because we know about him from the Bible. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he's the author. And so, yes, he did speak about himself. That's how we know about him. There are 347 references to the Spirit of God in the Bible, 261 in the New Testament. Now, that is much overshadowed, appropriately, by the much greater number of references to Jesus Christ in keeping with the Spirit's ministry to glorify the Son. But the point is, yes, he does talk about himself. Now, let me ask you this question to get to another question. Who reveals the Father? Jesus Christ, absolutely. You remember in John 14 there, Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That means the Son is the express revelation of the Father. Okay, who reveals the Son? The Holy Spirit. You remember in John 16:14, he shall glorify me, for, here's how it works, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So Jesus is teaching us that the Spirit is the one who shows us Christ. Now friends, if you want to see Jesus, get to know the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one who reveals the Son. He's the one who takes of what is Christ and shows Christ unto us. And if we buy into this notion that we can't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit, then we are cutting off ourselves from the venue of how you can actually see the Lord Jesus. In other words, sometimes people say, well, I want to lift up Jesus, I want to honor Jesus, I want to see Jesus, and that ought to be our passion, that in all things he might have the preeminence. But I'm going to tell you something, you can't do it apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you downplay him and ignore him and slight him, you have no way of seeing Jesus. Do we begin to see it? So the point is, Jesus revealed the Father, The Spirit reveals Jesus. Now, that being said, consider this. In John chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus said that we're to honor the Son as we honor the Father. Why? Because the Son is the revelation of the Father. And he goes on to say that if you do not honor the Son, you are not honoring the Father. So when a Jehovah's Witness says, we honor Jehovah God, but they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they are deceived. Because Jesus is the express revelation of the Father, and you cannot honor the Father and dishonor the Lord Jesus at the same time. Jesus is the revelation of the Father, therefore to honor the Father, you must honor the Son, because He reveals the Father. Now, if our passion is to honor Jesus, and the Spirit is the revelation of the Son, then whom must we honor in order to honor the Lord Jesus? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. See, there it is. I remember back some years ago, I really just did not sense that I had a close relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, I was saved, I'm on my way to heaven, no doubt about that, but I just did not sense a close relationship with Jesus. Well, God in His providence stirred me to do a study on the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation. This was in early 1999. And what a study that was. And so much has come out of it. But you know one of the things that's come out of that study? Here I am studying the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation over a period of months, and the Lord Jesus, the Son, began to rise. Why? Because the Spirit glorifies the Son. And when you get to know the Spirit, you will cry out, what a friend we have in Jesus. The Son will rise and He'll keep rising until we see Him in His full orbed glory. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. And when you get to know the Spirit, you're getting to know Jesus. You remember when Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you another Comforter. And He says, the world doesn't know Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Next verse, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Ah, so that the Spirit in us is Christ coming to us. It is not the Spirit merely in the stead of Christ, it's the Spirit bringing Christ right to us. And friends, when you get to know the Spirit, you're getting to know the Lord Jesus. You remember the Lord Jesus was exalted after His resurrection to the right hand of the Father, Acts 2:33. He received the promise of the Holy Spirit and He sent the Spirit. And friends, to ignore, to despise, to downplay the Holy Spirit is to ignore, despise, and downplay heaven's throne gift from the Lord Jesus for this age. And so, we need to have a proper understanding that He's the divine partner, and therefore, we should simply honor Him as God. And friends, when you do, the Spirit will stamp His own image, as the lady sang, deep on our hearts. He does reveal the Son. Number two, He's a personal partner. In this friendship, this partnership, this relationship with the Holy Spirit, we need to recognize He is a personal partner, and therefore we must treat the Holy Spirit as a person. This is so simple and yet so misunderstood or perhaps overlooked. It says here in our text, the communion of the Holy Ghost. The definite article is actually present before His name, emphasizing His person. Also, the word communion is an interesting word. It means sharing together, as we talked about. It is a word that demands that which is mutual, so that it's not just the Spirit somehow communicating or interacting with us. No, we are to interact with Him. It's a mutual word. Okay, so we are to treat Him, that's the idea here, as a person. Couple of thoughts. Since He's a person, He has personality. You know, when you get introduced to somebody, you're told their name, and hopefully you won't forget it, 5 seconds later. You ever done that? Oh, that makes me so mad when I do that. But nonetheless, you can be introduced to somebody, but do you know them? No. It takes a while, it takes time and interaction to cultivate someone's personality. Okay. Well, we're in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is a person. We ought to cultivate His personality. Now, here's one of the wrong ideas that's in many people's minds. They may acknowledge intellectually that the Holy Spirit is as a person, but they treat him as an impersonal force. They'll say things like this, well, you know, something told me. I'm going to tell you something, friends. He's not something. He's someone. He's a person. I have been in conversations and meetings just like this, and someone will refer to the Holy Spirit as it. How would you like to be referred to as it? See, it shows this wrong idea of an inanimate object or an impersonal force. That is a wrong idea. You see, Jesus said over and over again in John 14, 15, and 16, as he taught about the Holy Spirit, he referred to the Spirit as him and he. And friends, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he, not it, moves into you and becomes your personal partner. That is glorious. Now, a second thought as we consider the personal partner is that this partnership, this friendship, is a relationship. Now, if I were to ask you on the human level of relationships, whether it's husband, wife, or parents and kids, or whatever, if I were to ask you, what makes up a good relationship? What would be some key words that would come to our minds when we talk about what makes a good, healthy relationship? Communication, trust, devotion, loyalty. Okay. Communication, I noticed, was on several of your lips. That is really, in the congregations that I talk to, that's usually number one on the list. Now, there's a lot of things. The trust, the loyalty, all of that's true. But, you know, you don't have a good relationship if you don't talk, if you don't communicate. Communication is vital to a healthy relationship. Now, is this to be real in our partnership? Well, notice what the Bible says in Romans 8, 16. Referring to the Holy Spirit, it says, the Spirit bears witness, he communicates, with our spirit. Now notice, not our outer man, not audible voices, this is a great help here. He does communicate, however, with our inner man. He bears witness with our spirit. Okay, my question for you tonight is that communication supposed to be only one way? No, not at all. See, if we're going to commune, it has to be mutual. And this is one where there's often some wrong ideas about this. I love Walter Wilson's simplicity when he says, personal presence automatically carries with it the privileges of conversation. You know, in a marriage relationship, what kind of marriage would a couple have if only one of the partners did all of the talking? Now, I won't go where we could go with this. But obviously, to have a good relationship, there's got to be some two-way communication along the way. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's what makes for a healthy relationship. You say, okay, that makes sense, but does the Bible ever tell us to communicate with the Holy Spirit? Okay, what about our text? Communion. May the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In other words, there has to be this mutual interaction, communication with the person of the Holy Spirit. That's explicit. Now, implicitly, over in John 14 through 16, Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And he uses a particular word that means another of the same kind. Amen. Now look, did the disciples communicate with Jesus when he walked on earth? Oh, absolutely. He didn't just talk to them, they talked to him. Okay, it was mutual. All right, if the Holy Spirit is another of the same kind, should we not interact with the Spirit like the disciples did with Jesus? Sure. He is a person. That's the point. Now, let me just say this. The issue here is communication. That's the issue. Not necessarily the idea of prayer. You know, when a husband and wife are talking to each other, they're not praying to each other. Now, the wife can be occasionally when she's asking for the wallet. But most of the time, it's communication, not prayer. However, we should just quickly address the question, is it ever improper, or is it improper to ever address the Holy Spirit in prayer? Well, how about Ezekiel 37, 9, where the Lord told the prophet Ezekiel, say to the wind, and according to verse 14, it's the Holy Spirit, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. And as H.I. Ironside points out, there's a specific command for a prayer addressed to the Holy Spirit that's right there explicitly in Ezekiel 37. Now, the difficulty that a lot of people have is the Lord's Prayer. Because Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, you know, much of the time, if not most of the time, we are going to say our Father. But there is a misunderstanding that thinks that, well, since Jesus said that's what we're supposed to pray, then that's the only one we could address. Now, to follow that logic, then you can never pray to Jesus. And half the people I know that got saved asking Jesus to save them, all right? So it messes that up. Plus the fact it doesn't say this is the only address you can use, because Jesus said, after this manner pray ye. And if you're going to say, well, the only one you can address is our Father because of the Lord's Prayer, then that means the only prayer you could pray would be the Lord's Prayer. And you're right back to mantras of ritualistic religion. So that's a misunderstanding. In fact, there are 13 prayers in the book of Acts. 12 of them do not say Father. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't say Father much of the time. If not most, we will. But it's just a significant fact that in the book of Acts, 12 of them say Lord. And in several cases, it's very clear that it's not referring to the Father. It's referring to the Son. It's also interesting that in 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Bible says, now the Lord is that Spirit. So he's called Lord too. As one man over in Ireland said, man, I'm getting confused. He said, can I just say Lord and let God address it to the right one? I kind of love that question because there is a simplicity. We can kind of get too tangled up in this. But my point is, the Holy Spirit is a person. And since he's a person, we can talk to him. And you can call that prayer, or you can call it not prayer, but the point is it's communication. That's the issue. Jesus did say, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And he's clearly referring to somebody other than himself in the flow of the grammar there. And the Lord of the harvest is the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 13, Acts 16. Every time there's these mass harvests, the Holy Spirit is the one that is involved very explicitly. So he is the Lord of the harvest. Now, please don't misunderstand. We're not saying downplay the Father. That would be totally wrong. We are certainly not saying downplay the Lord Jesus. No, in all things, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. We are saying, let's stop neglecting the Holy Spirit. Let's treat him as a person. I remember when God moved in the Philippines one time in a marvelous way. These dear people were getting on their face and they were crying out saying, oh, Holy Spirit, forgive me for not treating you as a person. And some of the most remarkable movings of the Spirit that I have had the privilege of eyewitnessing have come when there has been an honesty of getting right with the Holy Spirit on this particular point. Now, friends, he is a person, so we ought to treat him as a person. We ought to say thank you. And, you know, instead of saying, look what I found in the Word of God, why don't we say, you know, look what the Holy Spirit showed me, and so forth, and show that appreciation and some of those other things. Well, let's move on to a third key affirmation of who he is to us. He's the divine partner. He's a personal partner. But now, thirdly, he's the senior partner. In this relationship, this friendship, this partnership, he's the senior partner. Now, in order to have a good partnership, you've got to know who's the senior and who's the junior. He's the senior. And therefore, we must yield to the Holy Spirit as Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That is, where he is Lord. Where he is yielded to as Lord, there's liberty. Not just the right to do right, but the freedom to do it. Why? Because you're yielding to the one who enables you to do it. You see, when we talk about yielding to the Spirit as Lord, we're talking about giving up your will because you're giving in to his will. We touched on this a few nights ago. We're talking about yielding your will to the will of another. Now, isn't it interesting in Romans 12:1 that the Scripture beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? Now, it doesn't name which person of the Godhead, but which person of the Godhead indwells your body? The Holy Spirit. So that really is the emphasis of what's happening there in Romans 12. Now, why does Romans 12:1 beseech us to present our bodies to the Holy Spirit when 1 Corinthians 6:19 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, as the ladies sing tonight, make me a temple meet for thy dwelling. Yes, the body is the temple, but I'm going to tell you something. A lot of bodies are not meet for his dwelling. You see, when the Holy Spirit moves in, technically he moves into your spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. What Romans 12:1 is doing is beseeching us to yield everything to the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit already indwells our spirit. Now let's let him have free reign in all of us. It is not a matter of getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit getting more of you. That is the concept of Romans 12:1. Now look, you can invite a guest into your home, and you show them to the guest room, and you show them the closet and the towels and this and that. Now would you, after you've shown them all that, run out the door, shut it, and lock it? Well, no. I mean, you know, that's not very nice. It's kind of rude. You know, that's what a lot of people have done to the Holy Spirit. You know, when you got saved, he moved into the guest room. He moved into your spirit. Well, what happens when he comes out of that guest room, comes down the hallway to go into the kitchen of your appetites, and I'm not just talking about food? Do we say, no, you can't go in there. I don't want you to see some of those appetites. As if he doesn't know. Or he goes down the hallway and he's about to open up a closet. We come and we slam the door shut saying, there's a skeleton in there. You can't see it. The fact is, when we act like we're in charge of one closet door, we're acting like he's not the senior partner. Now, friends, he's the senior partner whether you recognize it or not. But in order for you to benefit from it, you need to recognize it. He is that senior partner. Now, in our culture, we can purchase a product and take the title deed in hand, but yet not have the product delivered for several more weeks. By way of analogy, when you got saved, Jesus, who purchased you with his own blood, took the title deed of your life in his hands. Romans 12:1 is simply delivering to him what he already owns for full hands-on possession through his spirit. Now, friends, I'm going to ask you something. Are you a thief? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you have not come all the way through with Romans 12:1 and presenting your body to the Spirit of God for what he wants to do in and through your life, I'm going to tell you something, you're a thief. You really are. This is what arrested C.T. Studd. He was headed into that career of cricket there in England, of fame and fortune, and he began to realize, wait a second, I can't just do this. My body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. For me to just go live for myself would be thievery against deity. I wonder how many thieves we got sitting out here tonight. I dare say there's some thieves out here tonight. You may not have thought it that way, but I think you need to. It's what the Scripture says. You've been bought. God owns you. Don't you think it's time to deliver what he owns over to him for full hands-on possession? Isn't it amazing that God beseeches you to do that and doesn't force it? It's amazing. What an amazing God. What an amazing God when he's the God of the universe. Now, the fact is, we need to recognize that. See, this is Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, which is grammatically the idea, keep on allowing yourself to be led and empowered by the Spirit. You know, sometimes people say, well, I'll tell the Holy Spirit to take over the steering wheel of my life. It's not how it works. If he was behind the wheel, then everything from that point on would be perfect. It's So to use that analogy, my father used to say, no, the Holy Spirit will say, no, no, you stay behind the wheel. I'll stay over here in the passenger seat. Just do everything I say. Turn right when I say turn right. Stop when I say stop. Go when I say go. Turn that program off when I say turn it off. Speak to that person with the gospel message when I say speak. Give the soft answer in this situation. Look the other way. And friends, as you obey to those simple commands, you are yielding to the control, the leadership. It's not automatic, robotic control. It's leadership. You're yielding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, how real is that? Is there anything in your heart and life right now that you know grieves the Holy Spirit? See, Ephesians 4 says, grieve not the Spirit. And it's in the context of dealing with a bunch of sin. And friend, if there's any known sin in your heart right now, you are grieving this Holy Spirit who lives in you. And friend, what is it in your life that is grieving Him, that is disobedient to Him? Is there any known sin? Give it up! Is there any issue that you know is not in sync with what God wants for your life? Give it up! See, that's what surrender is. You know, when somebody waves the white flag, they're giving up. They're giving up their will because they're taking on God's will. What a glorious exchange if we just wake up about it and see it right. But the fact is, sin needs to be given up. What about those doubtful things? You know, a lot of Americans say, well, you know, the good men debate about this. So, hey, this is a gray area. This is a matter of preference. I can go ahead and do this. Well, who are you giving the benefit of the doubt? God or the devil? Friends, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we give the devil the benefit of the doubt. If you are not convinced that something is right, the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And it's time that American Christians stop using the gray area argument to do what they want to and put it aside and away with it until the Spirit convinces them of what's right according to the Word of God. And give God the benefit of the doubt for a change. In fact, the real test of surrender is on the issues that are not obvious. Those ought to be obvious. The real test of surrender are those areas that are not obvious and that good men debate about. But the Holy Spirit says to you, give it up. That program, give it up. That CD, give it up. That article of clothing, give it up. That relationship, give it up. That ambition, that dream, that goal, give it up. And friends, when you give it up, that's surrender. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit as the senior partner. Amen. Think of the fellow who was in a meeting I was in last year. He had been saved for 6 months. And he came in, he had metal sticking out of everywhere, if you know what I'm saying. I've often wondered if that hurts, but he was just reveling. He comes in one night, and he says, you know, Pastor, Pastor and I were talking with him, and he says, you know, I got to tell you, man, he said, today, he said, I got rid of a bunch of DVDs. He said, I'm a movie fanatic. He said, I every time there's a new movie, I go out and buy a DVD. And he said, they make me backslide. I love the honesty of these brand new converts. He said, they make me backslide. So today, I got rid of 600 DVDs. You know what that is? It's surrender. And it's that practical. By Wednesday, the metal was gone as well. I never mentioned it, neither did the pastor, but evidently the Holy Spirit did. And when he got used to saying yes to the Holy Spirit kept speaking to him. You see, some people wonder, why doesn't the Holy Spirit speak to me? It's because you've been saying no. But when you'll stop grieving the Spirit and stop quenching the Spirit, you'll find His reality is there. As I mentioned the other day, this matter of surrender is not just generally saying I surrender all. Usually there's a point of surrender. You say, what is it? It's whatever you're saying no to God about. God says, give it up! One man told me that God convicted him about a certain television program, and he and his wife together said to God, we give it up. We're not going to watch that one again. He told me 24 hours later, he said, I can't believe it. He said, what a day. He said, the Holy Spirit of God was so real to me today. It's as if I got sensitized to the reality of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I know if I'd have said no last night about that TV program, that would not have been the case today. Friends, he's exactly right. And that man, by the end of that week, was in full-blown revival. And I'm going to tell you something right now. Today, he's about 5 years down the road of revival. And he said at the end of that week, he said, you know, I cringe to think what I would have missed out on this week if I'd have said no back on Sunday night. Now, friends, what is it for you where the Spirit of God says, give it up? What aspect of the world, what aspect of your own self-will needs to be broken? What is it that you're hanging on to that you know grieves the Spirit of God and you're quenching the Spirit of God? And the Bible says, grieve not the Spirit. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. In other words, yield to the Spirit as the senior partner. That's the point. That's where you really enter into this revival relationship. But there's one other aspect that we need to touch. And that is, He's the powerful partner. We're the weak partner. But God says, yoke up with me. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know why? Because He carries the load. And He does it through the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who moves in to enable us. And since the Holy Spirit is the powerful partner, we must depend on the Spirit as our enablement. This is not only depending on Him as the will of another, this is depending on the power of another. In other words, some people mistakenly say, I surrender all and I'm going to do it. No, you're not. You can't do it. In fact, if you say, I surrender all and I'm going to do it, you haven't surrendered all. Because God says, depend on me, not you. And so we have to come to grips with the reality that we are yielding to the Spirit as the senior partner and depending on Him as the enabling partner. Now, if you just take the matter of the gospel, we need the power of God to preach the gospel. It's wonderful to be faithful to declare the gospel. It's far better, however, to be effective in declaring the gospel. And friends, God wants us to be effective. Yes, He wants us to be faithful, but God wants us to be effective. Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's what He says. Now, how are we going to do this? Well, Luke 11:13 says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The idea of the grammar there is, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give and keep giving the ministry, the power, the operation of the Holy Spirit to those who ask and keep asking. In other words, this is not a one-time event, it's a repeated event. Where we can go and ask and receive and ask and receive. Now look, when it comes to this matter of walking by faith, generally speaking, there are three simple steps, especially when we apply it to Luke 11:13 and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ask, then take, and then act on it. In other words, if you don't ask for the power of God, but you just try to act and you just try to do what's right, then you're doing it in your own strength. And that's why you fall flat on your face, or else you have the form of godliness that denies the power thereof. We need to ask. Ask, God, I need your power. God, I need your wisdom. God, I need your enablement today. I need your operation. Lord, I need your ministry, your touch, your hand on my life. I'm going to do this. Lord, I'm going to be talking to this person. Lord, I don't know what to say. Guard my tongue. God, I need your ministry. See, that's what we're talking about. We're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to talk right, to speak right, to give right counsel, to witness, whatever the issue is, to be the right husband, to be the right wife, the right parent. God, we need your ministry. God, we need your touch. You take the gospel application. We need your power to enable us to be bold with the gospel and, Lord, to open their eyes and convince them of their need. So God says, ask for it. That's pretty simple. Just ask. Now, here's what will happen. If your heart is right with God, in other words, if there's no known sin, you can ask for the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Luke 11:13 says, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give this ministry of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So as you're asking, there'll come a moment where the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. Here it is. And at that moment, if you keep asking, you're stepping backward into unbelief. Because now He's holding it out. So what's the next step? Take it and say thank you. You've got it. Now, friends, this is what He says. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give and keep giving the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those who ask and keep asking? You know, when my son asked me for a piece of candy, very regular event, if it's far enough away from the next meal so that he and I don't get in trouble, and I hold one out to him, you know, he has never failed at taking it. Now, if he were to stand there while I'm holding out the candy and keep asking for it, that'd be an insult. No, take it. And friends, when the Spirit of God stirs and bears witness with your spirit, okay, what you're asking for, God's giving, here it is, then you can say, God, I take it. And Lord, I thank you for it. You're going to work today. You're going to enable. You've got it. Then you can act on it. You see? Now, friends, that's just walking by faith. Those are the simple steps. And you can ask and you can take and then you can act, not because you feel anything, but because God has promised. You've asked, He's borne witness, you've taken, you've got it, and regardless of how you feel, you can know that He is going to enable. And often you won't really experience that until you're in the moment where you need it. And that's when the enabling comes. So, He's the powerful partner. Depend on the Spirit as your enablement. Going back to Walter Wilson's story. He was hungry. He wanted to know this revival relationship. And in the providence of God, he heard James M. Gray from Chicago preach a message on Romans 12:1. And James Gray leaned over the pulpit and said, "It is the Holy Spirit to whom you're to give your body. Will you do this tonight?" And Walter Wilson was deeply impressed with the fact that that was the answer to the deep need of his life. He went home, went in his study, opened his Bible to Romans 12:1, laid flat on the floor, put his finger on that verse. Nothing magical about that. It's just what he did. And addressing the Holy Spirit, he said, "I give you my eyes to see through. I give you my ears to hear through," and so forth and so on. And he presented himself, his body, to the Spirit to use for the service of the Lord Jesus. Well, the next morning he got up, he said to his wife, "This is going to be a wonderful day. Last night I received the Holy Spirit as my own personal God." Now, Wilson already knew that the Holy Spirit was in him, but now he was yielding to the Lordship, the leadership, the enablement of the Spirit. He says, "I received the Holy Spirit as my own personal God, and He is going to use me for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. I know He is going to use me without a doubt." His wife, excited, said, "Well, call me when something special happens." 3 hours later, he calls home. He says, "Two ladies came in the office, and the Lord enabled me to speak and declare the gospel. Both of them understood. Both of them trusted Christ." And that began a life of fruitfulness in the life of Walter Wilson. Why? Because he entered into the revival relationship. He began to participate in this communion, this friendship with the Holy Spirit. Friend, I ask you tonight, what is the Holy Spirit to you? Do you just kind of use Him as a servant to come and help you when you want help, but act like you're in charge? Or do you realize, wait a second, He's the Spirit of Jesus who sits on the throne. He's in charge. Friend, are you a thief tonight? In need of presenting your body to the Spirit of God? To see through you, hear through you, speak through you, act through you. What is the Holy Spirit to you? He ought be the divine partner, so we honor Him as God. The personal partner, we treat Him as a person. The senior partner, we yield to Him as Lord. And the powerful partner, and we depend on Him as enablement. And friends, when that just becomes simple and real, and like Walter Wilson, the best you know, you just surrender all to God. I'm going to tell you something. You enter in, and God begins to work, and God begins to bring you along step by step, and you enter into a complete new dimension with God. Now, friends, it is not enough for us to come to a week of meetings like this and be challenged. What we need is to allow the Spirit of God to change us. And therefore, we must enter in to this communion, this friendship with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads for prayer.